Turning your Bible tonight to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Now, I was prepared much of what I was going to do for you this evening, and then it just wasn't. If you ever looked at one of those and you're like, this isn't it. So right at the last minute, I started going another direction. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's a good thing you picked four songs tonight. I came in here at the end of the third song, and okay, I'm going to get Randy, and I'm going to run back in there and go print what I just did. You said one more song, and I said, okay, that gives me the time I need. And normally we don't push to the end like that, but tonight this is probably beneficial for you to understand about people, and probably very beneficial for you to understand about yourself if you don't already. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now the second part of that says, he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And in the context, you know he's saying is better than, because that's what he said in the first part of the proverb. So he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. You got any idea how tough a man, how wise a man has to be in order to take a city? I mean, if you read through your Bible and you see cities besieged by conquerors, or if you've read any history, that's not just an ordinary feat. That can be a very difficult thing to do. And so he's saying, in the case of a man that has to take a city, he would have to be quite a man, and a man who could rule his spirit is better than that. Indicating then, to rule your spirit is something that is very difficult to do, and takes a lot of doing. So we want to talk about that tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us with our Bible study tonight. And I pray, Father, that what you want to accomplish with this study, that you will accomplish in the lives of our people with a kind of a last-minute change here, Father. I'm not sure how, as far as my portion of the deal, how well it could be prepared. But as far as your portion, I think it's very well prepared. And I believe tonight, Father, you have a message to be very helpful to us. And so we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the obvious, get me out of the way, and magnify your words and magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow your Holy Spirit to work with liberty here to get done what he wants to do tonight. Be a help to us, Father. And in the process, we pray for Paul Erdos at Victory Baptist Church in Black Hawk, South Dakota. We pray for that man and his ministry, Lord. We pray for his family. Keep them safe and keep them encouraged. Pray for his children to not despise the ministry because their dad's is the pastor. Lord, I pray that you will draw the folks very close to you and close to each other in so doing. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. That just shows you how strong a man or a woman would have to be in order to be able to control his spirit or her spirit. For us, we need to understand a little bit of how that spirit manifests itself in our lives. We're emotional beings. And we're intellectual beings, and we are willful beings. Well, your emotions are the manifestation of what's going on in your spirit. In other words, when he says ruling a man's spirit, he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the spirit a city, that has to do with your ability to rule your emotions, among other things. And you know that if you look in the context, because he says, he that is slow to anger, anger is an emotion. And so he's speaking about being able to rule that anger or to rule that emotion. So in other words, for a man to rule his spirit, he would have to be able to rule his emotions. And the problem today is that a lot of people, instead of ruling their emotions, are ruled by their emotions. And so and you see these common events where people lose control of their temper and other things like that in what seems to be a very childish and very foolish rant, and that's because they don't have any control over the spirit. Their emotions are controlling them. And I want to tell you something that you need to, that you and I need to remember. Your emotions never direct you properly. They never direct you properly. Ever. Not never, 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 never. Now, sometimes women say, well, I have intuition. Well, you better be sure it's intuition and not emotions. Because if it's emotions, what you got to do is be able to back out of that thing until you can make a non-emotional evaluation of a decision you're about to make. And then, after prayerful consideration and after counsel and biblical consideration, you might make a wise decision. But to make a rash decision because of the way you feel about a thing, you're generally going to make a bad decision. It's just the way it is. And we're emotional beings, and so we have to deal with our emotions all the time. And so what Solomon says is, in order to be able to deal with those emotions, you've got to rule them. You can't let them rule you. Now, a person who can't rule his spirit or a person who can't rule her spirit, they're going to manifest certain things. Let's look at them tonight. A person who can't rule his spirit is going to lose his temper. That's what he says here. He says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, indicating then that a man who is rash or loses his temper is not. And you see a lot of episodes about people who make decisions when they lose their temper. And it's not good at all. Just think in your own life about an episode recently, and recent may be distant past, or it may have been this morning, where you said something after you got mad. And think about what you said. And ask yourself this question. Would I ever have said anything like that if I hadn't lost control of my temper? Now, nobody's making any kind of acknowledgement here, because nobody wants anybody else to think that you ever lose your temper. Here's a guy. I'm looking around here. You guys are all good about keeping your mouth. The righteous know. You know, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You lose your temper, and guess what? You'll say something that is not at all consistent with the lips of the righteous. Okay? So and that, you know what that is? It's a loss of an ability to rule your spirit. And notice on the other hand, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, a person who rules his spirit or rules her spirit is a person who can defer that anger. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. That's a person who has enough rule over his spirit to let the thing go. Now, some people, be careful here, some people let a thing go and don't blow up, but they didn't let the thing go away. They didn't actually pass over the transgression. In other words, what they did is they put it in their pocket. And then the next thing that happens that they pass over, they put in their pocket. And the next thing that passes, that comes their way, they put in their pocket. Until their pocket is too heavy. And then they spill it all at once. And it's not then just a loss of anger, it is volcanic. because they didn't... The discretion of the man deferreth his anger, but that verse implies that it's let go where it's not going to come up and make you angry later. So to pile them up until there's so many of them that you can't control it at all is worse than just having a little steam blow. Remember when we were down in Guatemala and they had volcán de agua and volcán de fuego? So I'm over there looking at Volcán de Fuego, the fire, and it's burping up some ash and a cloud of smoke. Remember seeing that? And so I'm talking to Jose, and I'm saying, Volcán es muy bonito. He said, yeah, y es muy malo. I mean, it's pretty, but he said, yeah, it's really bad too. But then he went on to say in Spanish, which I can't say, he said, it's good as long as it keeps doing that. When it quits doing that, we're in trouble. See, it's burping off a little steam from time to time. We say letting off a little steam. You hold that thing back if you're one of those and you wait till you can't hold the steam anymore. When that sucker blows, the whole town's going down. All right, so you know, if you want to be a person who rules your spirit, you have got to learn to deal with your anger. Now, tonight is not a lesson on how to deal with your anger, but I'm going to tell you this from personal experience. There are many components to anger. There are many components to anger. Diet, rest, thoughts, running into ruts, going back into the same territory that you oughtn't to be in. Those are just some examples of things that contribute to anger. For instance, in the area of diet, I used to eat sugar. I'm not telling you not to eat sugar. I'm telling you that I can't. Why? It wasn't causing the anger, but it was fuel to the fire. And the last thing a good fire needs is more fuel when you're trying to put it out. Okay? And so just if you're trying to get rule of that, you have to look in your own life and say, what are the components of my inability to control my temper? Temper's a good thing, by the way. Tempered steel in a knife, that is a good thing. The loss of temper is a bad thing. So temper in and of itself, that's not a bad thing at all. It's losing it that's bad. And you're not ruling your spirit. You say, well, it's just righteous indignation. I mean, if you hadn't made me mad, I wouldn't have any reason to be talking like I am right now, and that's all your fault. Okay, that's, you know what? You're not ruling your spirit. Don't make yourself think that I only do this when you make me mad. May I tell you something? I know I said I'm not going to be talking about anger all night, but I wanted to let you know something. That whole phrase is wrong. Nobody makes you mad. Mad is a choice. Okay? You made yourself mad. It was the circumstance that came up again that caused that to happen. All right, next thing. A person who can't rule his spirit or her spirit is a person who's controlled by fear, a person who's prone to anxiety and panic and stuff like that. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Just one example. There are so many verses in the Bible. How do you choose a verse on fear? They're just, from the cover to the cover, there seems to be verses. You get all the way to Revelation 21:8, and guess who gets cast in the lake of fire? The fearful. I mean, it's all over the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Watch it, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people today that live with anxiety so much they don't even know that they're having problems with anxiety. Because it's such... Have you ever found yourself on vacation, you've been living with stress so long you didn't realize you were living with stress, and then you got away from your job for a little while and you got, man, I feel so relaxed. And you're like, man, I've been a wound up rubber band and didn't even realize I've been stressed out most of the time. All right, same way with fear. Now, we've mentioned before, but you got to realize something. A lot of what you hear that's not Bible is fear-mongering. A lot of the news is not news. It's just to get you jacked up and keep you jacked up all the time about the outcome of the presidential election and the outcome of decisions that are being made and decisions that are going to be made. Don't you and I already know that things in the world are going to get bad? You know that, don't you? Don't you know there is an Antichrist coming? Don't you know that? And don't you know that the situation in Israel is going to get a lot worse than it is? And don't you know there has to be some sort of an economic upheaval for everybody to say, you know, I want the mark of the beast? And you know all that stuff is coming. So you have to be careful, and you have to be honest with yourself. when it comes to fear. A lot of people who are ruled by fear are not about to tell anybody that they're ruled by fear because they want everybody to think, I got this under control. I'm not afraid of anything. And so the kids who are scared to death run around with t-shirts that say no fear, which is an exact lie. They are so scared of peer pressure and they're ruled by it. That's what peer pressure is, just fear. You know, there are a lot of preachers that know that and keep their congregations in subjection by fear. They use manipulation and other intimidation. They'll say, well, I'm not going to go with all the places that they go, but a lot of people will say, you know, bad things are going to happen to you if you don't put money in that plate. And that's fear. There are a lot of people who don't put money in the plate and nothing bad's happened to them. Not yet. It will. But I'm glad, yeah, so you don't have to be scared tonight. You just got to be scared later on down the road. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm not so sure if it's worse not knowing when the booger man's coming. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That stuff did not come from God. If you want to rule your spirit, you are never going to get a handle on fear until you look in the mirror and say, you're a chicken, you're a scaredy cat. The Bible contemplates that there are people that are afraid. Remember Gideon? He defeated the Midianites with 300 men. All right, he had to have a couple of roster cuts. His roster was too long. He had, 32,000 men or something like that when they started? And what was the first cut? He said, if anybody in here is afraid, basically, let them leave. 22,000 guys left and left him with 10,000. There are a lot of people who are afraid. So if you're going to get a handle on this thing, you got to look in the mirror and say, okay, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what people think of me. I'm afraid of my shadow. I think something bad is going to happen. I'm afraid our finances are going to collapse. I'm afraid I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to have cancer. You know, whatever the case is, it could be related to any of those kind of things. And they're all real, but if you don't have those, walking around in fear that you're going to have those is not, that's not a good thing. The thing that a man fears is the thing that comes upon him, according to Job. And the Bible says God didn't give you the spirit of fear. Why would you be afraid knowing that you have a God like the God we have in charge of your life? You say, well, bad things might happen to me. Bad things are going to happen to you if you keep living, but if you're trusting God, God knows how to get you through bad things. So a person who has rule over his spirit, or a person who has rule over her spirit, is not a person who is afraid. The person that he fears is God, or the person she fears is God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Like Dr. Ruttman said one time, wisdom is just knowing what to be afraid of, and therefore what not to be afraid of. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that are Christians that are just too scared of too many things. And that's all that is you are not ruling your spirit. So again, find the contributing factors and eliminate them. Here's another one, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Now years ago, I went to a session. I had a brother that was dealing with the effects of alcoholism, and they said, you need to have a family time, and the whole family got together and they did some things. So I heard a lot of psychology about this kind of stuff, and they were talking about feelings, expressing your feelings. Now, I don't go with any of the stuff in psychology, okay, but they said the feelings that are at the base of a lot of the emotions that get out of whack in your life are fear and anger and loneliness. In other words, we say, well, I'm feeling this or I'm feeling that. He said, yeah, you keep digging down below that. Fear and anger and loneliness are like three in the base of the volcano. Well, look here in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just finished one of the most successful campaigns against idolatry that Israel has ever experienced, and just killed all the prophets. Which one did he kill? The prophets of Baal. He took all the prophets of Baal and he killed them. That was 450 prophets have been eliminated, false prophets. And he has struck down idolatry by setting up a scenario where the God that was the real God would call down fire upon the sacrifice. Baal obviously missed it, couldn't do it. God did, and boy, that was a great turning point. Then Jezebel decides she wants to kill him, and so he runs. And in verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now he's all alone. And he requested for himself that he might die. I mean, if you wanted to die that bad, why didn't you just stay in town and let Jezebel kill you? But you see what happened? He got alone when he was tired. And he got saddened by loneliness. You see it? There are a lot of people who cannot deal with loneliness. You can be in a crowd and be lonely. And it really, I mean, it feels like abandonment to you. It feels like rejection to you. And when you feel that, it becomes desperation and becomes real sadness, and it becomes a real source of insecurity in your life. And unless you can face, again, with these things, you have to face yourself in the mirror and say, you know what, I am that person. When I'm lonely, I get really, really desperate. I feel rejected. I feel abandoned. I feel desperate. And that's what happened to him. And you know what his solution was? Kill me. I can't deal with this loneliness. Kill me. And I mean, he hung around there and the Lord fed him and took care of a few things, showed up to him and told him to take care of a little business. And then finally just said, you know what, Lord, just come up here with me. And he finally just took him up in a whirlwind. There's not a whole lot more that happens with Elijah after this episode. Now the same thing is true of a man who can rule his spirit. He is never desperate in loneliness. Why? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He or she, I say he, I'm not talking about gender specific, I'm talking about human beings, if I say he. It was not bad. It was not whatever they call that thing, incorrect to talk about human beings in the masculine pronoun a few years ago. Now with all this feminization of the things, you got to say she or everybody gets offended. You know what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Watch it, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You are never alone. As a matter of fact, I would suppose God, after saying something like this, would, if he were the kind of person who gets offended about things, would probably be very offended that you have him, the greatest person in the entire universe, and while you two are together, you feel alone. Now, God is the one that said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, so he's not prone to get offended on a thing like that. But think about it. The best person in the entire universe to have fellowship with on a regular basis is a person who is available to you 24 hours a day, every single day of your life. And so to feel, to have the desperate reactions that you have to loneliness, would be really an affront to God. I talked to a person one time who had trouble with smoking, and this person was trying to quit. And I said, make a list of all the things you like about smoking. And the person did, and we sat down and we talked about it. One of the top things, there were 17 things on the list this person liked about smoking. One of the top things on the list was, it keeps me from feeling alone. And this person went on to explain, I get really anxious when I feel lonely. And so when I smoke, I've got a companion. And I thought, now, you got a choice between a cigarette and God Almighty. Is that a hard choice? Or between whatever sin you enjoy when you feel lonely and God Almighty? What kind of choice is that? He says, be content with such things as you have. You have fellowship 24 hours a day with God Almighty. learn the components of this loneliness, that it's not rejection and abandonment and all those other things that you feel. God's there with you. For real. All right, here's another one. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. You say, how many of these are there? Just as many as you need, and then I'll stop. Actually, as many as we need. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. At some point in our lives, we have all dealt with these emotions. You may have learned to rule them. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. You may not have, and hopefully this will be helpful to you tonight. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. A person who cannot rule his spirit, a person who cannot rule her spirit, is dominated by depression. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In other words, the first time that it can even be like cycles, but you start heading into this bad feeling, this heaviness, and it takes you down until it's dangerous. And the thing is, you can't rule it. When we start feeling that motion, oh, I'm starting to feel this depression, there's no control over it, you go in the tank. Now, let me say this. What I'm talking to you about tonight, I'm talking to you about in a spiritual context. Rule your spirit. I realize that some depression is medical. I realize that. I'm not a doctor. I can't evaluate that. I don't know if doctors are prescribing medicine in cases where somebody should be able to rule this in their spirit, or if there's really such a chemical imbalance that the person cannot function without that. I can't evaluate. I'm not even trying to evaluate that tonight. What I'm evaluating tonight is simply this. When you sense in your life that you're tanking, that your spirit is now being controlled by depression and it is taking you down, you're not ruling your spirit. It's ruling you. And so then all of your reactions to those feelings that are coming are in response to something those reactions wouldn't be necessary to do if you could stop the depression. Do you understand it? Watch. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A person who rules his spirit walks with a merry heart. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a what? Like a medicine. So maybe it isn't a medical problem. Maybe it's just a spiritual problem that has to do with your emotions. Again, I have to tell you, I can't evaluate that, but I can tell you this. I've dealt with it in my own life, and I know that it was an emotional thing and not a medical thing. For me. So I know that then for some people, maybe more than not, it is a matter of coming to a place where there is a merry heart, because that merry heart does good like a medicine and then provides the necessary thing to keep the heaviness of the heart from stooping. Look at it again in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Watch it. But he that is of a merry heart hath what? A continual feast. He didn't say a feast as if, wow, it was good tonight, but tomorrow I'm going to be feeling bad. It's a continual feast so that the merry heart sustains this person emotionally, continually. Look at verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Now I understand a broken spirit is necessary in repentance and things like that. But haven't you noticed there are some people who walk around with a black cloud over their head all the time? That's not a cheerful countenance. And the Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. indicating that it's an emotional thing, a spiritual thing, and if it get to work on the heart, it will change the countenance. And maybe if you saw yourself smiling in the mirror instead of, you know, the crescent moon turned down on your mouth, it might actually give you the continual feast. I'm going to look at one more, and then I'm going to give you a recommendation here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. All these things affect your spirit. All of these things we've looked at tonight are emotional. 2 Timothy 3, 4. We've talked about the loss of temper. We've talked about fear. We've talked about loneliness. We've talked about depression. And then this one, a person who doesn't rule his spirit, a person who doesn't rule her spirit, watch it. 2 Timothy 3, 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, this is what's going on these days, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, is governed by infatuation. You know a common word that's used today to describe somebody that's very, very serious about what he does or she does is the word passion. He's very passionate about his preaching. He's very passionate about his football. He's very passionate about his job. You know what the word infatuation, you know what the definition of or a synonym is? Passion. Passion. And what I've noticed these days, particularly with young people, we've got some of you in here today that are young and aren't married yet. There are a lot of people in here that are governed by infatuation. You mistake passion for love. And you know what happens? It draws you into relationships or a relationship where you mistake the feelings for real love. And they're not. They're passion. You boys better really be careful about this too. Everybody does. You know, some old guy's married and he's doing fine with his wife and a couple of kids come and suddenly, all of a sudden, he feels something for his secretary he never felt before. And he thinks it's love. Then you know what it is? It's infatuation. And it draws him into an adulterous relationship with his secretary. But may I tell you something? They don't have bills to pay. And they don't have diapers to change. And they don't have a mortgage. And they don't have to take their cars in for each other to have them fixed. There's no responsibility in that relationship. And he got drawn into it thinking it was real love, and it wasn't real love. It was passion. It's lovers of pleasures. And today, people feel that, and they think, this is real love. It's not. And when you're pulled away by it, you are governed. You're not ruling your spirit. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 again. You're right near there. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of what? Love and of a sound mind. Real love, after 35 years of marriage, I think I'm beginning to find out what it is now. Is not passion. It's a totally different deal. It comes from God. It is initiated with God. It can handle separation. It can handle friction. It can handle conflict. It can handle all those things. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about charity? It's that. Beareth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things, believeth all things. Charity never faileth. That's love. Infatuation, that's a bottle rocket. You light that sucker and it goes up and finally explodes and it's like nothing left and it all comes crashing to the earth. Love is continual, strong, growing, godly, pure, lovely, holy, remarkably clean. And I mean, boy, it is 180 out on infatuation, and a person who has rule of his spirit is controlled by the love of God, not by his own or her own infatuation. Now, we've just dealt with five areas tonight, and that's all we're going to do. The lights are out outside, so it's going to be time to pray. But I'm not talking about the parking lights. I'm talking about the sunlight. I don't know if you realize how important this subject matter is tonight in your life or in the life of somebody you care for. Maybe you got rule over your spirit and all these things are fine with you. Maybe you don't have any trouble with any of these. I doubt that, but maybe that's the case. But maybe somebody you're very close to does, and it helps you to understand this about them. But you need to rule your spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to rule that spirit for you. Your spirit needs to be under the control of God Almighty. It needs to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And when you find that you're out of whack on any one of these areas, what you need to do simply is this. First of all, you need to confess that to the Lord and say, I acknowledge, Lord, this is an area where I have problems. Second thing you need to do is you need to have a resolve. I'm not going to live like this anymore. By God's grace, this is going to change. It may take me 2 years. But this deal is going to get under the control of God Almighty. I am not going to be ruled by this emotion anymore. And so there becomes an acknowledgement, there becomes a resolve, and then there is a searching in the Scripture, looking for everything that addresses that area of your life where you have this weakness, so that you can get the Bible's light on how that is controlled by God in your life. And then there's a yielding. Am I going too fast? Then there's a yielding where you actually allow the Lord, with the light He's shown you, to take control of that area of your life, and you take your hands off of it. And then there's that prayerful consideration. This was in my nature. Right now I'm doing well without it, but you don't ever get to a place where you say, I got that knocked. I'm never going to have any trouble with that again, because that thing will come flying at your ankles and put you on your nose before you know it. You walk in the Spirit of God with the recognition, that's how I was built, but I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to be aware that I have a propensity for these things, but I'm going to prayerfully walk in the Spirit of God so that those things don't rule me. God's going to rule those through me in my life. And they're not going to dictate the terms. God's going to dictate the terms. We're going to have control over these things. Okay? Very, very, very important. So acknowledge them. Resolve that you're going to change that. Look in the Scripture for the light that's necessary to show you how those things come up in your life. Put those things, yield to God, let Him take control of them, and then prayerfully walk each day in the recognition. You could go right there, but you're not going to, because you're conscious of God's work in your life. Amen? Amen. So I pray that as a help to you in your life, or in helping somebody else that's having difficulty with it in their lives. Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us be wise about these matters. You said that you wanted us to rule our spirits, that he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Lord, we don't want to be like that one that doesn't have any rule over his spirit, whose city is broken down and doesn't have any walls, where everything gets to him or gets to her. We want us to be strong, and we ask you to strengthen us by your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.